I'm going to read from verses 13 to 20 rather than 15. That's a change that I just made last minute, but Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Our Father, we are once again just thankful, grateful to have the Word of God available to us. Lord, I pray that it be the Word of God that people hear. And we ask the Spirit of God to come do a work in us. Let us not leave this place without having heard from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There's a passage in Psalm 12, and it's a verse that I think I very much resonate with David, and many people resonate with David, when he says, "Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception." I was just thinking, imagine somebody say, everybody's lying to his neighbor. And friends, I hate to in some ways begin my sermon this way, but I want to say that I don't remember a time in my own life where I feel I have encountered so many lies on so many issues. I don't remember a time when people's confidence in other people, in institutions that once were considered reliable sources of truth, that so many people have lost their faith and trust in them. It's almost like we've been hit with a tsunami of lies and just coming from every side. So David experiences everyone lies to his neighbor. Flattering lips speak with deception. And I think a lot of people also feel that even in churches now, they're not sure, and seminaries, can I go there and hear the truth? Well, when Jesus was looking out at the crowd of disciples and he preached this Sermon on the Mount, he said to his people as he looked out at them, he said, "Beware of false prophets. You will be lied to. You will be scammed. You will be misled. Deceivers will come and they will distort the truth. They will deny the truth. They will make false claims. And so be on your guard. It is so important that you know the truth, that you love the truth, that you hold on to the truth." And Jesus would say, "I am the truth," and so truth is a person. So Jesus asserts this as a fact. You can expect that the truth of what I have spoken to you will come under attack. There has been, and there are now, and there will be false prophets. Now, I believe that the audience that would hear Jesus say these things would have less problems receiving this warning than people today. Because there are many references in the Old Testament that speak about false prophets and false teaching. In fact, as soon as they, you know, the Jewish people would open their Bible, there is Satan in the garden, leading Adam and Eve away So beware of false teachers, beware of false teaching. So the topic appears very early on, and we see that no sooner does God speak truth than the serpent undermines it. So expect it, says Jesus, expect to find it, that truth will be attacked and undermined. And so it is true even today that his warnings are not being heeded, and Christ's truth is being undermined. And we ask the question, by whom? And it struck me just this week, I was listening to a Christian apologist, and he goes around talking to people on the streets, mostly in colleges and schools. And a young woman approached him and said, I have no problems with you believing what you believe. More power to you. But I do have a problem with you telling other people that what they believe is false. It's arrogant, and it makes me very mad. And it is so common for young people to actually believe this. It seems true to them. It seems that this statement represents generosity towards others. It represents tolerance towards others. And the opposite represents people who are very divisive. I'm curious, what would you say to somebody like that? Because there's so many who are making this kind of statement. What would you say? So I thought about it this week. Because I think if you had asked this young woman, are you saying that there are no false prophets? Are you saying that there are no false religions or false teachings? Because given her statement, I assume that she would have to say, no, there are not, when it comes to faith issues. And I think at that point, we need to calmly point out, but you said that you had no problem with what I believe, but clearly you do, because Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Jesus also said that there is a wide road or a broad road, and that those on this road are lost and they're headed towards destruction, and that there is a narrow road and only those on the narrow road will find life. But when you say that all religions should, you know, will lead to God, is that a broad road or is that a narrow road? We need to ask them, why then are you telling me that my faith is false? Are you saying what I believe is not about truth or objective truth or facts, but it's only about my feelings and preferences and my culture or upbringing? We have to say, do you have any idea how arrogant you sound, telling us that our faith is not true? So you see how it goes. More power to you, but with the other hand, they actually undermine and take away what they say they're giving us. I would remind people also that, I'd say, do you realize that what you're saying is very popular in the West? And it's a very well-known philosophy that has produced statements like this. These are postmodernists. They're the ones who say that objective truths either don't exist, or if they do exist, they can't be known. And we need to ask them, can you prove your position to me? Because it sounds absurd to say that absolute universal truth does not exist, and then you say, accept what I say because I'm telling you the truth. Or maybe they believe in something called religious pluralism, which says all religious beliefs equally true, equally lead to God. And once again, we need to ask them, can you prove that? And I would keep pressing. You say that I should not proclaim that there are false prophets out there. At the heart of Christianity, there's some very core basic truth claims. That is, who is Jesus? That he is fully God and fully man, deity and humanity of Christ. That Christ died for our sins, and that what he accomplished on the cross was our atonement. He was our substitute on there. That he was resurrected on the third day. And that's just to name a few. These truths are the backbone of our faith. It's the substance of the gospel. It's the message that we have to bring to sinful humanity. Islam says there is no Trinity. It says that Jesus is not divine. It says that Jesus did not die on a cross. It says that Jesus is not our substitute and he did not die for our sins. And they teach that Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. And they're saying that we are the false prophets. So how can I believe my own faith? How can you say more power to you when I know that there are people out there who are saying the complete opposite of what we teach? How is that possible? So whether you know it or not, you are trying to destroy our faith by telling us that we can't say that anybody else has false beliefs, when all the while they're saying that we have false beliefs. And so it's a theory out there that claims to stand above the Word of God. I would press on. You say all religions are equal pathways to God. There was a religion mentioned in the Old Testament, and God condemns this religion because they invited parents to bring their children, their innocent children, to bring them to the god Moloch, where they would be burned alive as a sacrifice to their god. Is that a way to God? You okay with that? There are some religions that have raised young girls to be temple prostitutes. They have orgies as a form of worship. Is that a way to God? You okay with that? There are some who cut down a tree. They make a fire to warm themselves with some of the wood, and then they carve an idol out of the tree and then invite people to worship it as God. Some worship cows, some worship snakes, some worship the sun and the moon and the wind. These are worshiping God. These are created things, not the Creator. And what if somebody says, well, for me, I worship Satan as God? Are all worship the same? I can't say, hey, that's wrong. That's false. Let me press further. Imagine a conversation with someone just about to join Jim Jones's church, where, as you know, 1,000 people were forced to drink the poisonous Kool-Aid. And imagine that you know, an evangelical, I'll put myself there, and I'm pleading with somebody, friend, do not join that church. Jesus warned about false prophets, and this prophet has all the signs of being a false prophet. Don't join them. And then you come along and you say to this person, don't listen to this guy. Don't listen to him. There are no false prophets. There are no false religions, no false ways to get to God. All religious expressions and convictions are equal. And then they join this death cult because you rob them of their discernment. You see that, eh? This view that is so popular amongst young people, taught everywhere in the universities and all over the place, this view, this philosophy comes to us in sheep's clothing. They sound so tolerant, so generous, so inclusive, but look where it leads. We need to expose it, and we need to push back on this false philosophy. So what is a prophet? A prophet is somebody who speaks for God. Sometimes he speaks about events that will happen in the future, but sometimes it's just speaking forth. In other words, God communicates to an individual, tells that person what to say, so that the words that come out of his mouth are not merely the words of a man, they are ultimately the word of God. And the man, or the prophet, is just the messenger. But those words carry great authority because the origin of them are from God. And if people reject his words and they reject God, they will face serious consequences. But Jesus speaks of false prophets. And false prophets are very similar in that sense to true prophets because they make similar claims. They say that when they say that they are a prophet of God, they're saying that, listen, when I speak, it's not just my words, it's God who gave me these words. I'm speaking with his authority. But Jesus says there are people who will say this, but they're liars, they're deceivers, and they're delusional. And so beware, not everyone who claims to speak for God is really speaking for God. You know, Paul said this, some people will come and they will try to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. How radically different is that from this so-called generous, open, tolerant point of view? Biblical truth is a very serious matter, especially on core issues. And so we say, woe to the pluralist who says that there are many gospels. Woe to the pluralist who perverts this one sacred gospel. Because there's a curse on them. Paul says, let them be cursed. I think that there are also false secular prophets, not just religious prophets. They don't necessarily claim to speak for God, but they talk as if they are gods themselves. They say that out of their own minds, they can tell you what is true about the universe and about God and about what's right and what's wrong. They're not religious. They're secular. But make no mistake, they are equally dogmatic. And they have set themselves up as teachers of humanity, although they have removed God and they have placed themselves at the center as though they themselves are God. So again, expect to find this, that the truth will be attacked. And then secondly, Jesus warns us that false prophets are by nature deceitful. They come in sheep's clothing. They wear camouflage. They appear harmless, friendly, kind, helpful, innocent, tolerant. But they're not revealing the true self or their true self or their true intentions. They may come pretending to be your friend. They come pretending to be a lover of God, an ally. But Jesus says they are not. They are either deceived or they are masters at the art of deception. They only appear good. They sound good. And Jesus is saying that there's a radical difference between who they are inwardly and who they appear outwardly. Again, he had the Pharisees, no doubt, in mind, because he says these very words to them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. On the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, there are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as an angel of light. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. All throughout the New Testament, we are warned about, you know, this deceitfulness. I came across a really, really good quote. It's better to meet a wolf than to meet a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay? Better to meet a wolf than to meet a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, I think I've shared this before with some of you, but one summer we went on holiday as a family. We were staying at a hotel, and we were told that if we attended a timeshare presentation, we would get free tickets. We would have some discount or money to spend at a restaurant. So Karen and I, we told the kids, don't worry, we'll be back soon. We went knowing that, you know, we know they're going to try to sell us some stuff, but we're prepared. We're discerning. We're so mature, intelligent. And we told the kids, yeah, we're not going to buy anything. Wait and see. And then we began to listen to their sales pitch, and we were like, yeah, it's not for us, good. And then a representative comes, takes us aside, and he asks us questions, and we told them, we're not interested in anything you have to offer. Our needs are different. And then when we told them, you know, where we were at, said, oh, wow, I have a perfect plan for you guys. And so we listened, we talked, and we said, it sounds good. This really sounds good, like a great deal, you know. And so we bought it. And I thought, of course, this must be good, because even Karen, who is usually so thorough and critical with such deals, even she agreed to it. You can fool me pretty easily, but you can't fool Karen. So we purchased it, and we had to tell the kids, yeah, we did, but it's great. There's no way that we would have gotten hoodwinked, though. You know, there was this older gentleman who came to talk to us first, and I mean, come on, he's not going to fool us. He's already got one foot in the grave. He's about to go into the presence of God. I mean, you know, he's not going to cheat us, rip us off. And then followed by a young man, well-spoken, well-dressed, polite, nice guy. Surely he's not here to rip us off. And then a lovely young girl, so sweet, so friendly, so personal, so helpful. Surely she can't be trying to rip us off. And the hotel that we're in, come on, they're not going to allow this to happen, right? It all looked so good. It all sounded so right. Plus, we got some money and we went to eat at a restaurant. Within a month of getting home, Karen starts looking into our holiday package of a lifetime. She said, uh-oh, this isn't good. We should have read the fine print. We can't use this. And then I went online and I read that there's a class action suit against the company. I couldn't believe it. Karen, how could you let this happen? But I went away saying, these people are so good at what they do. Even those of us who went in and say, you know, beware of false salesman pitches, you know, still they pulled a fast one on us. As I said, I wish I would have heeded the words of Darth Vader. You underestimate the power of the dark side. I think Adam and Eve underestimated their ability to handle the serpent's cunning tongue. Peter underestimated and was not aware that he allowed Satan to influence his thinking. This is no simple foe that we're talking about. Beware. Beware. It's a good topic for Halloween. I think my neighbor has this sign right on her door, beware. Jesus also warns us that there are these false prophets are dangerous. Do you see that? They are ferocious. So their goal is to devour you, to isolate you, to win your trust, and then they destroy you. They will harm you, and they will not care. On a different parable, Jesus spoke, can a blind man lead a blind man? And he says, will they not both fall into a pit? There are consequences. You will get hurt. You know, I mentioned Jim Jones earlier, who was responsible for, people say, the greatest mass suicide, although many of them had no choice but to drink the Kool-Aid. But about 1,000 people were murdered with that deadly poison. And I came across this comment by John MacArthur. He says that the majority of people in that group were raised in Christian homes of one sort or another. Says they were looking for a more genuine experience of Christian life and fellowship. The churches were too lukewarm for them, and so they followed a man who claimed to lead them to a deeper Christian experience. Next week, I'm going to focus a little more on what are these fruits that Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruits. But I was also involved in a cult, and I remember very clearly how one of the ways that they were able to bring people in from churches is by saying, local churches are full of people who are just Sunday Christians. They're not serious about Jesus and his message. They don't share their faith. They're not making disciples. They're not pooling their money to send out missionaries. And they say, look at us. We're doing all these things. We are the true church. And they would say that the average church is a lukewarm church. And one of their favorite verses to quote is that God or Christ will spew them out of his mouth. So stay away from churches, local churches, and come join us. We are spiritual. They are not. We are obedient. They are not. We are fully committed. They are not. We have Bible understanding, they do not. We are willing to give up everything for Jesus, but people in the churches are not. And they use this comparison. They use this comparison to draw young people away from the church into their group. And it worked. It certainly worked on me. But here's the trajectory. Here's the warning. It all starts out very positive. It's a positive experience, but the warning is it will end very badly. there's a honeymoon period, but it will end in divorce and death. By the way, the reason I'm using the word divorce here is because it's not too different from wolves, men who are wolves, who don't show their true colors to their partners. They are very romantic at the beginning. They know exactly what people are, what women are looking for. And some of these individuals are rotten to the core. I've been listening to a number of women tell their stories, and it's so similar to what Jesus is talking about when he talks about false prophets. There's a honeymoon period. It all starts off beautifully. It's all about love and affection and attention. But may God give you discernment. Don't remember, there's even a saying that love is blind. Do not follow blindly a blind leader. If you do, you will suffer sooner or later. You're not going to be exempt from the consequences simply because your intentions are good. If you follow a blind leader, you'll both fall into the pit. What are we supposed to do? It's understandable, especially for people who've gone through, who've had very negative experiences and trusted somebody that they shouldn't have trusted, for them to say to themselves, I will never trust somebody again. I will never go to another church. I will never, you know, that's it for me. Like atheism is the way out, or just I'm going to be, you know, I'll have my own religion with God, so on and so forth. But the total rejection and absence of leadership in your life is not the answer, certainly not the answer that the Lord would give you, because Christ never says that leadership in itself is evil and that you can do fine without it. People do need Jesus to take the lead, and if you have followed a false prophet, don't turn your back on true prophets. Jesus offers himself to us as our leader, our teacher, our guide, our redeemer. Be careful in the choices that you make, but Jesus still calls us to be part of a fellowship of faith. And I also like to close with just this thought. How do we deal with false doctrine, false prophets, false teaching? I mean, should a Christian just spend his or her time just studying all the cults out there and deviant theologies? I tell you, if you do, there'll be no end. There's new ones popping up all the time. I do believe that it's good for us to have apologists who do that, and I think it is important for us who are shepherds and in leadership positions to expose these people, to expose their errors and their hypocrisy, their deception. It does help to know some of the untruths, the falsehoods that many of these groups teach. But I think of greater importance than learning about all the cults and errors and is for us to really show ourselves approved, rightly handling the Word of God. And I like what one theologian said. He said, focusing on the truth rather than error. He said, this approach is similar to the one federal governments and banks follow when they're training their personnel to recognize counterfeit money. They're not exposed to countless counterfeit bills, but they examine genuine bills both visually and tactically. How do you say that word? Tactically. Well, you know what it is. Tactically. What's a synonym for that? Yeah, by touch, thank you. By touch. Those are the features especially difficult to duplicate. So when they see a false bill, they recognize it as such because they have something to measure it up against. That's a wonderful picture for us. Get to know the Word of God. Get to know the Lord personally in your life. Study the Scriptures. Find yourself good commentaries, good teachers. And don't be content with superficial knowledge of the Word. Because remember, Satan can quote the Scriptures. He can falsify the Scriptures. He can misquote the Scriptures. So it's extremely important that you get to know the core doctrines of our faith, get to know them well, apply them into your life, and just pray, Lord, keep me from falling. Keep me from following after wrong teachers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this warning, this challenge that you gave to the disciples there on the Sermon on the Mount and to us here at Mount View. And I do pray for the Spirit of God, just give us discernment. Lord, we do undermine, we do just sometimes not appreciate the power of the evil one. But you are more powerful, and we know that you promised you are going to keep us, and so we want to stay close to you. Lord, if there's anybody here who is visiting or will be leaving this place, guide them to a church where there are real shepherds, where they teach the Word of God truthfully, and protect your flock, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.